But getting close to finishing the book, this is our 20th message. And you know, I've taken it easy on you because we could easily do about 2,000 messages in the book of Ephesians and still not exhausted. I mean, there's so much here. It's been our goal to simply go through each passage, looking at it for what it says, considering the doctrinal interpretation, making the application, and so on. And it's just all the Bible is the Word of God, and it's all quick and powerful, but there are passages that are so rich, and I don't know if you can get any richer than the pinnacle of divine revelation given in the book of Ephesians. But in our last message, we considered some general observations from chapter 5, verse 22 to the end of the chapter, verse 33. We just looked at some general observations from this passage concerning Christian marriage. We have looked at it in greater detail before, and when we've studied the subject of a Christian home, I mean, we've gone through this passage in detail. And Lord willing, I'm sure we will again in the future at some point if we teach on the home. But so we just covered it basically last time. There's much more that could be said. And it's really a definitive passage on the Christian home, this in Colossians 3. And there are other passages, of course, in the New Testament, that are very important. But the Christian home is the structure of it is laid out. Our responsibilities are given. Each member of the home is addressed and exhorted concerning their responsibilities. But this evening, we are going to look at the passage once again, but this time in light of dispensational truth. And the traditional view among Christians is that the church of this present age is the bride of Christ. Now, that's a very common expression. Many sermons, many songs about it, but the expression is actually not in the Bible. Correct me if I'm wrong. Anybody got that verse where it says the bride of Christ? I know about the bride of the Lamb, and I know the Lamb is Christ. I understand that, but the Lamb is a very specific title for the Messiah in his relation to Israel. You won't find Paul referring to Christ as the Lamb. The closest he comes is when he makes an application and says Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. But that's the traditional view. Most Christians, probably 95%. And by the way, just because everybody believes something doesn't make it right. There's a lot of things that a lot of people believe that are wrong. What is truth is based on what the Word of God says, in context and rightly divided. And the traditional view is that all Christians today are in the bride. But then you have the what we might call the Baptist briders that actually believe, no kidding, I mean, it's ridiculous, but they actually believe and teach that only members of the local Baptist church that is just like theirs and that can trace its lineage back to John the Baptist, which none of them can, but they claim they can, that they say only those people are in the bride. They say, well, if you're saved, you're in the family of God. But if you've not been water baptized in a church just like ours, you're not in the bride. Now, that's a serious heresy. Because what that's saying is you're not complete in Christ. That you've got to do something to get a better status than all other believers. The Bible teaches we're complete in Him upon salvation. Christian growth is just learning who we are in Christ and learning to walk that out. We can't add to our status and say, well, there's Christians in the bride and Christians that are just in the family or whatever. I've even heard some guys talk about how at the marriage supper, if you weren't water baptized in a church like theirs, you're going to be a servant at the marriage supper, but you're not going to be in the bride. And so that means people like Bill Clinton and Jesse Jackson are going to be in the bride, but Martin Luther and D.L. Moody are going to serve them. Because Jesse Jackson and Bill Clinton are supposedly Baptist, then Martin Luther and D.L. Moody weren't. So, of course, I have my doubts about Bill Clinton and Jesse Jackson, but I'm not going to judge their heart. That's for the Lord to judge. But listen, that though, if you start with a wrong premise, you're going to come to wrong conclusions. And the that's the logical conclusion. I'll at least hand it to them for being consistent. That is the logical conclusion of thinking every time you see the word baptism in the Bible, it's water. And every time you see the word church, it's only a local visible assembly. If that's what you think, then you're going to come to those type of wrong conclusions. But the Apostle Paul is the divinely appointed spokesman for this age. We all, I hope at this point, are aware of that. I shouldn't have to prove that to you with the Scriptures tonight. You know that. So if the body of Christ is indeed the bride of Christ, we should expect to find him teaching that in his epistles. And, of course, many believe that he does indeed teach that in several passages. This is one of the primary ones, Ephesians 5, and there's some others. Now, please hold off judgment to the end of the message. Just bear with me. I think this is actually very crucial. Okay? It's not like a hobby horse or a pet peeve. I mean, this is a doctrinal issue that's very important we get grounded in, okay? So, and by the way, let me just say up front, I don't argue the fact that the church today is like a wife or like a bride. Paul clearly says that. But to jump to the conclusion where the bride spoken of in Revelation is a dangerous assumption. If you really understand the teaching of the book of Revelation and you try to put us in that, boy, there's some serious problems there, folks. And we ought not take that lightly. That's a serious problem. And we'll show you that. But let's read the passage again. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves and your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Even as. Note that word, please. As. Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church, you'll keep noticing this as. That's a little word with a lot of importance in Bible study. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. And this is a spiritual washing because it's by the word. That he might present it to himself. And that's what salvation's all about. It's about the glory of God. He's going to present us to himself. A glorious church. Not our glory, his. Not having spot or wrinkle. Or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. In the sense of taking care. Nourishing and cherishing. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We're members of his body, his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, this passage is in what we call the practical section of Ephesians. That's chapters 4, 5, and 6. And the context has to do with the marriage relationship of believers. Okay, so in the doctrinal section, the first three chapters, Paul emphasized that the church is the body of Christ. I mean, that is emphasized in all through those first three chapters. And I'm not going to show you all the verses. I mean, that is what this, that's the whole theme of this book of Ephesians. So now Paul uses the relationship between Christ and his church, that we're one body. That's what he's been teaching, that we're one body. He uses that to teach about the marriage relationship between believers. Nowhere in the passage does he say that the church is the bride of Christ. Now, you can believe that if you want to. I'm not your enemy. I'm not going to be mad at you. I mean, this is not an issue of fellowship, but I do believe it's important that we get right. But nowhere in this passage does he say the church is the bride. Okay? And so, you notice that many times he uses that little word that's so important when you're studying your Bible, as. As. It's not the same, but it's as. Okay? Now, the application is clear. It's very simple. Christ and his church are one body. Okay? So, Christ is the head of this body. The church then is to submit to their head. And Christ loves the church as his own body because we are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We're one with him. Okay? That truth being applied to marriage, we see that in the marriage relationship, the husband and wife are one flesh. So that the husband is the head of this one body. And the wife should submit to her husband as she does to Christ. And the husband should love his wife as his own body because she is part of him. So you see, the application is simple and it's clear. This is not a doctrinal passage talking about the bride of Christ. That's not the point in the passage. Notice that at the end of the passage, Paul says, this is a great mystery. Verse 32, this is a great mystery. Well, the mystery of the church is not that it is the bride, because the bride in the Bible is not a mystery. The prophet said so much about it. But this body was hid from the prophets. So it can't be the same thing. The mystery is not that we're the bride, but that we're the body. Okay? He said right here in verse 30, here's the mystery. We are members of his body. That's the great mystery. Now, you can make some application, talk about Adam and Eve and how God put them in a deep sleep and took his rib and came his wife, and Christ was died on the cross, and the spear went in his side, and he purchased his bride, and so forth and so on. And I understand all that. You know, Christ didn't just die for us, by the way. You know that, right? He didn't just die for the church of this age. Israel's going to be saved by his blood. And there are even Gentile nations that are going to be redeemed by his blood. But I have no problem with saying that, hey, the church is like a wife. It's like a bride. That God uses those figures to help us understand our relationship with him. Okay? So that's what that is. And I don't have any problem with that. The problem is when you take a figure and try to make it a literal doctrinal thing. Go to Romans 7, please. Romans 7. Romans 7. And I don't have time to go through this in much depth. I actually have, over the years, developed a lot of study and notes on this issue, and I'm just giving you a very simple thing tonight because, you know, in one message we can't go through it all, and I'm not going to turn this into a series, Lord being my helper. Romans 7, but I think it's important. Romans 7, verse 1. Know you not, brethren. Now, here's a passage where people say, now, here's Paul teaching that we're the bride. All right, let's look at it. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So we know we're talking about the body of Christ here. That ye should be married. Okay? That ye should be married to another. And in marriage, to become one. Paul said, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We are, in a sense, married in that we're one with the Lord. That ye should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, quickly, again, I don't have time to delve into this too much, but Paul used marriage as an illustration here to explain how that we are free from the law. Okay? The woman is set free from her husband by death. A husband and wife are one flesh. Death dissolves that union. So the application is that our old man is crucified with Christ, and therefore we are free to be joined to Christ. The flesh is dead. We're no longer joined to it. We're joined to Christ. Upon salvation, we were spiritually circumcised. Colossians 2 teaches this. Cut away from the flesh by the spiritual operation of God, whereby we are no longer stuck to this old flesh as far as our soul and spirit is concerned, but we've been cut loose from that, and we are sealed with the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are baptized by the Spirit. So we are loosed from the flesh. No, God no longer sees us as being in the flesh. Christians say, well, I just got in the flesh. Well, that means you got lost, which you can't be. Thank God. Can't get in the flesh. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I know what we mean by that, but doctrinally, read Romans 8. Okay? He said those that are in the flesh, that's talking about lost people. We're no longer in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. Now, we need to walk like it. But we're loose from the flesh. And so, the husband here in the passage does not represent the law, as is commonly taught. It represents the flesh. That which died is the flesh. We're crucified with Christ. The flesh was condemned by the law. By the way, there never was a problem with the law. The problem was with the flesh. Paul said the law is holy, just, and good. Problem is it couldn't make us holy, just, and good. Why? Because of its own weakness? No, it has none. It's God's law. The weakness is in the flesh. So God has given us something much better by putting us in Christ. And He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But the flesh was condemned by the law, but now that the flesh is dead, we are in Christ who fulfilled the law. That means, guess what? Glory to God, we're dead to the law. You're going to have to rightly divide the word of truth, because there are passages that deal with the law and how important it is to do all of it, to be blessed of God, and then Paul comes along and says, you're dead to it. You're dead to the law. You're not under the law. You're dead to it. That's a big difference, okay? A big difference. We're not under law, but under grace. I don't know about you. I've gotten excited that I'm dead to the law. I'm living on a higher plane. That song, Higher Ground. I mean, talking about higher ground, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. If I walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, against such there is no law. We can abound in that. We don't have to be under the law if we walk in the Spirit, because we'll do right by the Spirit of God. Will strengthen us to do that, and we'll live out that which God has for us. No, we need to understand what is being dealt with here. This is an illustration. That's the bottom line. I'm looking at the clock and thinking I can't get bogged down here. The thing is, marriage is used in this passage for the purpose of illustration. So, once again, Paul doesn't say here, you are the bride of Christ. He used marriage as an illustration, then he applied it figuratively. If this was literal, that would mean we were married to our own flesh before we were saved. I mean, you're going to take it as some kind of literal thing here. That means we were married to our own flesh before salvation. Now we're married to Christ. No, it's a figurative thing, okay? It's a spiritual reality, but the usage of the term marriage is figurative. But since we are one, now get this, please. Please understand, because we are one with the Lord, our relationship is likened to marriage. So I'll just go ahead and say this now. I'll come back to it later. It's a problem to teach that we're not going to be joined to the Lord till the second coming. We're joined to Him now. I have now received the atonement. I'm not looking for the atonement. Israel, their atonement is future. Big difference. All right. 2 Corinthians 11. We'll do one more. 2 Corinthians 11. Here's the other passage that's commonly used to teach, at least from Paul's epistles, that the church is the bride. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God... I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of you here. It's not too far from Romans. 2 Corinthians 11, give you a chance to catch up. Verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as, note the word, it's in italics, but I believe it belongs there. The italicized words are just as authoritative as the other words in the King James Bible. I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that simplicity is the truth that we're complete in him. It's ironic that people use this passage to teach we're the bride, then they go to Revelation and end up teaching some doctrine that doesn't match Paul's doctrine for this age. And they get corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Kind of ironic, isn't it? The false teachers that sought to influence the church at Corinth against Paul and his message, they boasted themselves as being the true messengers of God. They were boasting. So Paul used the foolishness of boasting himself to make a point. And he's a little bit sarcastic in the context, and there sometimes is a place for it. Sometimes we take it too far, but there is a place for it. And I won't go through all these verses, but you can see his attitude here. He's saying, all right, you're going to listen to these guys who boast in themselves? Let me do a little boasting. And he said, I speak as a fool when I do this. But here in the verses, he declared his responsibility for them. God gave him the care of all the churches. He wasn't just the pastor. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He had great responsibility. And he had godly jealousy for them. They were his converts. They were those he had led to Christ and taught them the truth. And now many of them are starting to turn on him. But he likened his responsibility to that of one who espouses a bride to a bridegroom. Okay? It's a figure. In the Jewish culture, this man that would espouse the bride, he had the responsibility to make sure the bride stayed pure during the betrothal. He's saying, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I want you to stay pure doctrinally and morally. He knew that Satan can appear as an angel of light and that his ministers appear as apostles of Christ, but they're false apostles. And he warned about the deception. He warned about the false doctrine here in the context. Paul was so burdened that the church stayed doctrinally and morally pure. You see, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so he dealt with the leaven of immorality. He dealt with the leaven of false doctrine. We can't tolerate it. Got to deal with it scripturally. And he sought to do that. But again, the word as in verse 2 tells us Paul is once again speaking figuratively. Do you realize that he told the same church that he was their father? 1 Corinthians 4:15. Was that literal? He was like a father to them in that the Lord used his ministry to get them saved. It's a spiritual thing. By the way, he told the churches at Galatia that he was their mother. I mean, come on, he's using figures. You understand what I mean? But listen, the Bible's literal, take it literally, but the Bible uses figurative speech. And you better understand that, because if you don't, it's going to mess you up eventually. Don't make figurative what is literal, and don't make literal what is figurative. Okay? You know what the key to that is, folks? It's just simply caring about what you're reading and thinking and praying and studying to show yourself approved to God. I mean, really think about what you're reading and let the Lord guide you in all truth. If this passage is doctrinally saying that the church is the bride of Christ, you know what that would mean? It would mean Paul's not in the bride. Because he espoused the bride, meaning he's not in the bride. Have you ever thought about that? No? Y'all think about it. I don't know how to take your looks sometimes. I ought to quit trying to be a mind reader. Look, go to Revelation 19. Let's show you why this is important. Revelation 19. I had to run down that quickly I wish I had more time to deal with that, but I think it speaks for itself. The bottom line of those passages is, yeah, we're like a wife. Yeah, we're like a bride in a figurative spiritual sense. Our relationship with the Lord is real, but He uses His figure to help us understand that relationship. But what happens is, because most Christians think we are the bride of Christ, they will then wrongly read themselves into the bride spoken of in the book of Revelation. And that's a problem. Okay? Revelation 19. You understand that the book of Revelation is what? A prophecy. How do I know? Well, you know, it's kind of like in the beginning of the book here. It says that in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And I've always heard preachers talk about how God will bless you if you just read this book. Well, obviously it's good to read the Bible, all right? But He didn't say just read it. He said, hear it, read it, and keep it. And we're going to have some real problems if we try to keep the instruction in this book, because it's instruction for people in the tribulation. He said, this prophecy, what are we the subject of? Prophecy? No, the mystery. That's right. Revelation 19 then, and understand that this whole book of Revelation is based on Old Testament prophecy. It is the consummation and fulfillment of God's prophetic kingdom program concerning Israel and the nations. There is more, and it's an interesting thing because it doesn't directly quote the Old Testament, but everything in it alludes back to the Old Testament. It's the most Jewish book in the Bible. The whole thing, I mean, it's just so Jewish. You understand? I mean, there's no way you're going to read Revelation and have any idea what you're reading if you don't know the Old Testament. Everything it's saying is based on the Old Testament. All right, so if people would just lay aside their preconceived ideas received by religious tradition and just consider these things, I think they would understand who this bride is. Look at Revelation 19. Let's just pick it up, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah. You know, they're excited because why? Look at it. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. See, He's coming back. Look at verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. So this is at the end of the great tribulation. This is at the second coming of Christ. It's about the Lord coming to reign. It's in that context, it says in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. When is it come? At the rapture? No, the rapture is not in the book of Revelation. When is it come? At the second coming of Christ. The rapture is only found in Paul's epistle. The only one it talks about in the Bible. Mystery revealed through Him. No, it's come at the end of the tribulation, at the second coming of Christ. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And look at it, His wife hath made herself ready. How did she do that? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. He saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And so, well, I like to say there, make it quick. You see, He's saying very clearly that His wife made herself ready. How'd she do it? She's got fine linen, clean and white. What is that fine linen, clean and white? It's the righteousness of saints. What is that? It's a righteousness produced by faith of a man. Okay? It's not human works, that God never accepts human works in and of themselves. In every age, a man must put his faith in God and what God says to him. And those in tribulation that are being tried, if they endure to the end, they're going to resist the beast, and their faith is going to work. That's why James said a man is justified not by faith only, but faith and works. It's a faith that works. But boy, it's such a unique thing that today we're justified by the faith of Christ. Already tried, already proven. No probation, no tribulation. We don't have to go through that. That's not God's dealings with us. That's God's dealings with Israel, who kept being a whore back in the Old Testament. He said, I'm going to try you and I'm going to prove you. Are you going to worship that false image or are you going to worship me? And by the way, her whoredoms was idolatry. Now, the seven letters to the seven churches, of course, are the representative churches representing the saints in the tribulation period. And we've taught this all the time. Go back and prove that again. But the doctrine is very clear. I just want to show you Revelation 3, verse 4. Well, verse 3 to the church at Sardis. I say representative because he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. When he said to each church, he didn't just say to that church. He said it to the churches, plural. And you know, church is not exclusive to this age. There will be called out assemblies in the tribulation. That's not us. All right, verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. That's always talking about the day of the Lord. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Come upon thee in judgment. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, that's the emphasis in these seven letters, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And boy, it's so sad to see Baptist preachers and others do it. But taking Matthew 10, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. That is not the gospel of the grace of God. That's the gospel of the kingdom. That's what this is talking about. They had to faithfully endure, not take the mark, resist the beast, not worship the beast, and to have the white raiment. You know, they had to be overcomers to get the white raiment. It's the righteousness of saints. Their faith is being tried. They're proving their faith by their works. Is that what you and I do? No, sir. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We don't have to overcome to get blessed. We're blessed because He overcame for us. I'm excited about it. We ought to be excited because you look at the average Christian today, ain't no way we'd make it through the tribulation. But anyway. Now, he said this. He said, go to chapter 21. I'll finish this up. Chapter 21. You see, my belief is then, you can disagree if you want, but my belief is that the second coming, the bride there, the overcomers, and there's other things you can get into in terms of the Old Testament saints, and I don't have time to develop all this. But the bottom line is the whole thousand-year reign is the marriage supper. And then after the reign, which his kingdom, there shall be no end. But there's a point at which after a thousand years, there's a final battle with Satan, you see. But his kingdom goes on. Satan is cast in the lake of fire. His kingdom goes on. So it's like the Isaiah the prophet spoke of Beulah land. That's not heaven. That's Israel getting back to her land. And getting all of it that God promised her, and she'll be married to her land. God will join Israel back to the land, and He will rule and reign in Zion. He said, for Israel, my glory. And then after the thousand years and you have that final battle, then the New Jerusalem comes down. And she's still called the bride at that point, a thousand years later. So it was kind of like the marriage supper was the whole kingdom age. Now, Revelation 21, I don't have time to develop that. Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth for the first heaven. Now, this is after the 1,000 years, okay? This is the eternal state, as we call it. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, the thing about a city is the inhabitants, okay? So the city's like a bride because of the jewels and the precious, you know, the gold, silver, and precious stones. And it's like a bride being adorned for her husband, which kind of teaches in a way, I guess, why you ought to dress up for your husband, you know. But anyway, that's another, this is not a marriage seminar. All right, down in verse number, I was watching Andy Griffith the other day, and what Barney was, you know, Andy and Barney were sitting in the car there, and they were gossiping about everybody walking down the street, you know. He's like, look at her, look how big she is. You know, boy, she really let herself go. That's what happens when they get married, you know. And then this woman starts walking up. Barney said, let's get out of here. That's the biggest gossip in town. Let's get out of here. I thought it was funny. But anyway, that's human nature for you. Hypocrisy, kind of something we're all guilty of from time to time. But Revelation 21, verse 9, he said, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither. So this is after the seven last plagues are poured out. You understand? This is again at the end. This is the one that showed the last plague. That took place. The kingdom took place. And now this is the eternal state. It's the same angel. And it says, and talked with me, saying, come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. All right, so who is this? Carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and on and on. All right, now, got to understand that I'm not telling you that we won't get to, as the quartets sing, tour that city, okay, and walk the streets of gold and all of that. That'll be great. I'm sure I'll be able to go through there, no doubt about it, because the Lord Jesus is there. But what do? Christians in their usual selfishness say, this is all about us. This is a great and glorious thing, so it must be about me. But the problem I have with that is that the names that are on the gates are the 12 tribes of Israel. And the names on the foundations are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Folks, come on. Okay? I didn't say we wouldn't be able to go there. I didn't say we wouldn't have a part there or anything. I'm just saying that's not primarily about us. Are you in with the 12 tribes of Israel? Okay, is our doctrine based on the 12 apostles of the Lamb? No, God raised up another apostle and revealed mysteries for us. We know that. 12 is all over this city. It's like seven times. 12, 12, 12, 12, 12. And the 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So I know what their ministry is all about. And again, it's Jerusalem. It doesn't say the new Locust Grove. Can you imagine a new Locust Grove coming down? We need a new Locust Grove. But no, it's the new Jerusalem. Okay, and so let's not steal that from them. I didn't say we didn't. Look, all things will be gathered together in Christ. But there's still distinctions, aren't there, in eternity? Absolutely. Now, let me give you this real quick. I asked Brother Keith to throw this up. Don't get nervous now. I'm just throwing it up here for you so you can write it down if you want. Just go ahead and put all the points up there. I don't have time to, if you would, just go ahead. If you want to jot these down, simple outline, don't get nervous. I'm sure you are, but don't be. Okay? Fear not, my little children. Here's the thing. Israel became the wife of God under the old covenant. And these are representative verses. There's a lot of scripture. You'd be amazed when you study it how much the Bible says about this. Israel became the wife of God under the Old Covenant, Jeremiah 2, verse 1 through 2. She constantly committed spiritual adultery against him with her idolatry, Jeremiah 3, Ezekiel 16, for an example. After much long suffering, he gave her a bill of divorcement. Isaiah 50, verse 1, Jeremiah 3, verse 8. Did you know God was divorced? Did you know that? Read it. It's in the Bible, okay? Now, God can't use himself any longer. I'm strong on marriage. You know that. But there are some guys, and their self-righteous Phariseeism make that the unpardonable sin. I don't agree with that. Okay. But anyway, he promised to betroth her again as a virgin bride. That was his promise. Isaiah 54, Isaiah 62, especially Hosea 2. I mean, there's a lot about that. Well, Christ presented himself to Israel as a bridegroom. John the Baptist said, I'm not the bride. He said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. The friend presents the bridegroom. He said, to manifest Christ to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. Who did Jesus present himself to his earthly ministry? You know the answer. Israel. He's the minister of the circumcision. That's who he's presenting himself to. So if he's the bridegroom and he's presenting himself to his those who will make up his bride, what does that tell you? Okay? And of course, there's a lot of teaching in the gospel records as far as parables of the kingdom in regard to the marriage and so forth. Well, he was rejected by her as a whole. But when he comes again, she will receive him and be his bride and be his wife. And this relationship will remain throughout eternity. Revelation 19, Revelation 21. Dr. Schofield makes a blunder, unfortunately, when he says that there's no way that a forsaken wife could be a virgin bride. Well, it's called the blood of the new covenant. When he says, I'll remember your sins no more. Yes, sir. That forsaken woman that was put away for her adulteries will be restored and be a virgin in the sight of God. Because of the blood of Christ. Okay, let's not steal that from her. Do you understand? He said, what does it matter who's the bride? Well, some woman came up to me and said, I'm your bride. I said, oh, okay. No, I know who my bride is. Tell me you're my bride. I know who my bride is. It matters who my bride is. What right do we have to say, God, you don't know what you're talking about. We're your bride. That city's all about us, and we're going to make ourselves righteous. And we're going, what? No. We're making a big mistake here. So this is the big deal. I'm not being petty by making this some kind of issue. This is important because if we are the bride of prophecy, then we're not joined to the Lord until the second coming. And then we have to faithfully endure to the end to be part of his bride. That's not the gospel, the grace of God. And if we're the bride of prophecy, I can give you other points. Let me give you this last one. If we're the bride of prophecy, that means the body of Christ replaced Israel. And God was not faithful to his promises to those people. I don't know about you. That's a scary thought. Did God say, come on, folks. I mean, Hosea, I got to give you just one. I see some quizzical looks. That could be just you're having a hard time with what you ate this afternoon. Hosea 2, therefore, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will lure her, bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. I'll skip for time. Verse 16, it shall be at that day. That's the day of the Lord. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. Saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishai and shalt call me no more Baali. In other words, you'll call me husband. And for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them, and so on. Verse number 19, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day. See, he's talking about that, in that day of the Lord. And if, when is that going to be fulfilled? Revelation 19. You are dishonoring the Lord by taking His word to one group and trying to force it on another. It doesn't fit. You understand? I think God's pretty serious about His book. And it's one thing, folks, and I'm not saying we go out and pick a fight with people and say, well, if you don't understand this issue, then, you know, I'm better than you. And I'm not talking about that garbage. But we ought to be able to, this is important. And we ought to be able to help others see this if they're receptive to it. If they're not receptive, I wouldn't waste my time if I were you, okay? But this is about honoring God and His Word. And we ought to care what His Word says. We ought to be faithful to His Word. And I know there are some well-meaning, very sincere Christians who just haven't seen this yet. Be patient. There was a time, if you believe this now, there was a time you didn't, wasn't there? Okay? So, but folks, there's a difference between somebody who loves God's truth and somebody who loves their traditions. You want to know the test? When somebody gets offended over something you're pointing out to them in the Bible, it reminds you of the Pharisees, doesn't it? They were offended constantly at Jesus for His teaching. And Jesus says, that's because they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. And I'm exposing that. Some people are just too proud to admit they've been wrong on something, you know. They just can't stand it. You tell me that all these great Christians have been wrong on this? Who are you? I'm nobody, but I believe this book. And sadly, a lot of great Christians have been wrong on this. And I'm sure I'm wrong on some things right now. I hope God shows me. And I want to keep learning. I want to relearn. I want to get rid of the wrong thoughts I have in my head. I want the wrong teachings to get out. And I want God to put the right teachings in. I want to be receptive to God's truth. It's important because it's the Word of God. And thank God we're one with Him. We're like a chaste virgin. We're like a wife. We ought to be bringing forth fruit unto God. What a great relationship. But we're not in Revelation 19. Okay? Heavenly Father.